Morning, everyone. Back in 1975, there was a movie called The Man Who Would Be King. It starred Sean Connery and Michael Caine, and it's based on a short story by Rudyard Kipling. And there's a battle that's going on, and they are two British officers. And in their battles and in the fighting with the natives, the character Daniel, who is Sean Connery, is called a god after he's shot with an arrow, but continues to fight. He keeps on fighting. In fact, the arrow had struck a bandolier in him and had not actually injured him at all, was beneath his clothing, became lodged in it, but the natives didn't know that this is what had happened. Then later on, they arrive at one of the natives' holy cities, and the natives confuse some of the medals that they have on with some of the symbols of Alexander the Great, and they declare these men to be gods. They literally think that they're gods, and they start to worship them and treat them as gods. And Sean Connery and Michael Caine are happy. Sean Connery especially is happy to take on this role as being perceived as a god. He likes the perks that it brings with it. Until one day they see him actually bleed, and they realize that he is just a man. Well, in our passage this morning, there's a similar theme that's happening here, but now it's with King Herod, who takes the acclaim of God onto himself. We saw before Easter that King Herod was fighting against God, really. He had killed James, and because the people liked that, he then imprisoned Peter. God led Peter out and rescued him. And he was saved and embarrassed Herod. Herod had to leave town and get out of there. But now we're going to pick up that theme of Herod battling against God. And you can guess who wins. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This morning we'll look at verses 20 through 24. 20 through 24. It kind of splits a little bit with verse 19 here, but we'll really look at verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. This is God's word. Herod versus God. First, we see Herod going up against Tyre and Sidon, these two city-states here. They're part of Caesarea. They're on the Phoenician coastline there. And historically, they did buy a lot of food from Judea. It was more of a breadbasket there. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 5, that Tyre and Sidon often go to Judea, go to Israel to purchase food. And they've come up with a conflict here between themselves and Herod, between themselves and Israel, the area of Judea. Israel's not a country right now because they're occupied by Rome. But the Judea area, where Herod rules over, under Rome, of course. And there's a conflict that's going on there. We're not, doesn't describe specifically what it is, but the people there were so concerned about their conflict with Herod. They knew that Herod had such power and such influence over their lives, whether they could eat or not, that they had to go and they had to sue for peace, basically. There's a interesting comment here that they persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. We don't know. Maybe they bribed him to get them an audience with the king. Somehow he acts as a go-between between the people of Tyre and Sidon and King Herod here. And he gets them to have an audience. And in this time of audience, the people praise him. And Herod receives their praise in verses 21 and 22. Herod receives the praise of the people. He puts on these beautiful royal robes. He goes and he sits upon his magnificent throne. And it says he delivers not a speech. He doesn't say something to them. He delivers an oration, some beautiful speech that he gives to them. There's actually a parallel event of this that happens with Herod Agrippa, different Herod, that we read about in Josephus. He died in the very same way, putting on a silver cloak made of actual silver, sits down upon his throne, and he addresses in beautiful language the people, and they ascribe to him deity. And it says that then he got all kinds of gastrointestinal problems, and he died 5 days later. And it's very interesting now that we see that that's a similar event that's happening here to his relative Herod here, as it's described in the Word of God. It's just amazing how God is at work throughout all of our lives in ways that we can see very clearly, in ways that we can't always see very clearly. But the people start shouting at him and declaring, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." They start thinking of him as more important, as more than just a human being. They begin to ascribe to him deity. They begin to equate him with God. Herod, it appears, receives this praise and is pleased with it. He kind of likes being called a god. Maybe not the god, but he likes being called a god. He likes having people praise him. And such high acclaim here is, again, divinity. He's really pleased by this. And this leads God to judge Herod in verse 23. The Word of God declares, "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down." And there's no ambiguity as to why. The very next phrase, "because he did not give God the glory." And we have this wonderful description that we all just find so gross and yet so intriguing in the scriptures here. "He was eaten by worms and breathed his last." He died, and it's such a graphic way of dying, but it's also kind of humiliating, isn't it? It's kind of degrading. It's not some glorious, he doesn't die in battle or surrounded by all his splendor and majesty. No, he's just eaten by worms. That's it. Kind of this low life, low meaning, very not even humble, just pathetic way that he dies here, that he breathes his last. We have to remember, and we'll get to it later on in a couple chapters here in the book of Acts, that Paul will speak to a crowd, the Lycaonians, and he'll declare the word of God, and the people there will think that he's a god. And they will say, "The gods have come down to us in human form," Paul and Barnabas. And they want to go and they want to worship them and offer sacrifices to them. It's a very similar parallel scene here, that people think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And their reaction is quite different from Herod's. Their reaction, they scream out. They say, Paul and Barnabas heard this, and they tore their clothes. This is Acts chapter 14. They tore their clothes in repentance and in distress. And they rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. Exact opposite reaction that Herod has. Herod's pleased. He likes it. He likes that people think he's a god. Maybe he begins to think of himself a little bit as a god. Gets kind of puffed up about himself. Not just egotistical, but literally placing himself with God. And then you see Paul and Barnabas devastated that someone would try to make them into gods. That there's this act of repentance and terror and no, please, no, never say that about us. That's not true. We see God judges not what's on the outside. Herod looks all glorious and all splendid and looks magnificent and sounds magnificent and has all the trappings of power all around him and glory all around him. But God looks at the heart. God sees that Herod is rotten on the inside. Also, I think part of the image there of the worms, kind of just something that's rotten on the inside. Matthew chapter 23, God declares, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men, bones, and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. God looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at the outside, at how nicely we look, how nicely we act, that the face that we put on for everyone to see. He's not fooled by our appearances. He's not fooled by how humble we appear, how nice we appear, how wonderful we think we are. He sees our hearts. He knows the deep struggles. He knows the insecurities, the fears. He knows the sin, the times when we are prideful. He knows. He sees. And so God takes Herod's life from him. Well, because of this, the word of God spreads. In verse 24, the very end, but the word of God increased and multiplied. But, so this is what happened to Herod. He died terribly when he tried to receive God's praise. But the result wasn't a destruction of the word of God. The result wasn't more judgment. But the word of God spread and multiplied. More and more people heard about Jesus. There's a contrast here between Herod's death and the word of God. We see that this is now the third time that the gospel has been described as progressing, as going forth, as expanding in the book of Acts. We see right before in chapter 6, when Stephen was martyred, that the word of God spread. We see in chapter 9 that the mission to the Gentiles begins. And then the word of God spreads when they face persecution, when they face adversity. John Stott writes, this chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing over his power. This chapter closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. We do not battle against God. Well, it's not often probably that we are going to sit there and receive people's genuine acclamation that we are gods. It's probably not a temptation that we're going to face this week, to have people actually think that we are superhuman, that we are supernatural, that we are divine. But how are the ways that we do declare, I am God? What are some of the ways that this is a temptation for us in our daily lives? What are some ways that we do put ourselves over God and try to take God's place in our lives? The first way that we declare that we are God is that we ignore His commands. God tells us to love one another. And God tells us to do anything. And we say no. And we decide not to. That's placing ourselves above God and above God's word. That's placing us above God as our king, as our sovereign. When we try to say, no, my will be done, God, not your will be done. We declare that we are God when we neglect his worship, when we neglect and don't give him glory for all of his wonderful works, many of which we don't see, we don't recognize on a daily basis. And when we don't stop and give God praise, we place ourselves over him. When we forget or we just continue to go about, when we pray for something and God answers us and then we just go about our day as if we deserved all of that anyways, instead of stopping to give worship to God for all of his ways, seen and unseen. Third, we declare we are God when we take credit for his work. When God enables us to do something, when God enables us to overcome something, and we start to think that it's ourselves that are doing it, when we start to believe that we have the ability, we have the power, we have the strength and the capability, we place ourselves over God and we declare that we are God. And fourth and finally, we declare when we are God, when we think of salvation as from us. Pretty good person. Do pretty well. Look at my life. I'm a pretty holy person. And we tend to think that, we would not say this out loud, but we start to think that there's a reason God saved us. There's a reason God opened our eyes, because we proved to him that we deserved it. In that situation, we are again placing ourselves on the throne instead of God. Is God on the throne of our life? Is he the one to whom we look, we obey, we give all glory, we worship, we follow? Is he the one that we bow before in every area of our lives, in everything? Not on Sundays, not when we need something, but in every area and every moment of our lives. Do we bow before God as our King on the throne of our lives? Let's pray. Father God, you are the King, whether we acknowledge it or not. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. You are sovereign, almighty God. I do pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts, that we would bow before you in all areas of our life, O Lord God. And we would give you and you alone the glory for all things. Let us not make ourselves big, O Lord God, but may you be known for how big you are in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.